We turn to our first lesson from Jeremiah, chapter 1, beginning at the fourth verse. Listen now for a word from God. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's a wonderful text, and sometimes when we read the lectionary, we only get one wonderful text, but today we have a lot. Lest a wedding break out, we will read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about their spiritual gifts, and if you recall, the last line of the 12th chapter is, "I will show you a more excellent way." Listen now for a word from God. "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today, our second reading is from Luke chapter 4, and just to say another thing about the lectionary today you're going to have deja vu all over again. Last week, the lectionary started us off on this scene with Jesus in Nazareth, and today's lectionary reading from the Gospel is the conclusion of that scene. But we're backing it up just a little bit, just to get the full context of it. So if you have this sneaking suspicion that you've heard this before, even maybe last week, you're right. But I don't want you to be alarmed. It's not you, it's me. But we do turn to the Gospel reading on page 61 of our New Testament section of the Pew Bible, from Luke chapter 4. Starting at the 16th verse, listen now for a word from God. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This week I was thinking about how many sermons you've heard. You ever think about that? You've heard a lot of sermons. If you're a member of a church for a year, that's probably about 50 that you could have heard. You know, give or take vacation, special services, the preacher being gone. About 50 services a year, 50 sermons a year. If you've been a member for 5 years, well, you do the math. I'm not your calculus tutor. Think about all the sermons you've heard in your lifetime. You've heard a lot of sermons. And we don't like to talk about this, you've heard a lot of bad sermons. There's a saying that's something like, "God weeps. Why does God weep? God has to listen to sermons." There's a lot of bad sermons. I remember a sermon started like this. A young student pastor got up and said, "When I found out that I was going to preach to you today, I wasn't sure how to begin." Oh, when I hear that, I think, if you don't know, buddy, how are we supposed to know what you're talking about? Elizabeth was in Illinois once, and she told me about a sermon she heard. She said, "Oh, the reverend preached a sermon today." I said, what was it? She said, "He got up, and his first thing he said was a joke." Okay. She said it was a joke about Osama bin Laden having gender reassignment surgery. I said, "What else was it about?" She said, "I don't know. That just erased everything." You can start off with the joke that's too much and never, ever recover. I heard a talk one time. The first thing the woman ever said was, she said this, and I remember this like it's embossed in my mind. She said, "I'm reading a book called Hitler and the Cross." It's over. We're done. Because I know Hitler's going to get compared to something, and I'm just waiting for that, and then I'm checking out. And that's what I did. There are some sermons that are like two cats in a carrier, two fighting, should only be one.
There's two, though.
Two topics. The preacher didn't know how to separate them into two sermons. One priest I used to go to for spiritual direction, he said, you know, some priests, when they get up there to preach, they're like dogs. They circle around three times and then sit down. I know exactly what you're talking about, Father Patrick. I've heard it. We've heard lots of sermons. Elizabeth and I went to Louisville Seminary, and we were trained by John McClure, who I used to call behind his back Johnny Mac. And Johnny Mac wrote a book that was completely indecipherable about preaching. I should tell you that in Johnny Mac's basic preaching class, Elizabeth got a higher grade than me. She'll want you to know that. But he wrote this book about preaching, and he said that basically every sermon has four parts. Four codes, he called it. There's talk about Scripture. Talk about Scripture, that's important. Talk about theology or doctrine that usually undergirds the Scripture in some kind of a way. Talk about illustrations, you know, examples from life, sports illustrations, things from politics, things from TV or movies, right? And then you need to have a point. Please, Lord Jesus, have a point. Reason why you're saying what you're saying. So all sermons have those components. And so today we hear Jesus' sermon. We hear Jesus' sermon, and I want us to look at this text again. I'm going to read it again from the Message this time, from Eugene Peterson's Message. And I'll read it to you from the screens. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been reared. As he always did on the Sabbath, he went to the meeting place. When he stood up to read, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce this is God's year to act. Jesus rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the place was on him, intent. Then he started in. You've just heard Scripture make history. It came true just now in this place. All who were there watching and listening were surprised at how well he spoke. But they also said, isn't this Joseph's son, the one we've known since he was a youngster? Jesus answered, I suppose you're going to quote the proverb, doctor, go heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum. Well, let me tell you something. No prophet is ever welcomed in his hometown. Isn't it a fact that there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah during the 3.5 years of drought when famine devastated the land? But the only widow to whom Elijah was sent was in Zarepta in Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one cleansed was Naaman the Syrian. That set everyone in the meeting place seething with anger. They threw him out, banishing him from the village, then took him to a mountain cliff at the edge of the village to throw him to his doom. But he gave them the slip and was on his way. I appreciate you indulging me going over that text one more time. It's kind of neat to hear it in Eugene Peterson's American translation. Jesus preaches this sermon, and it all starts out pretty good. They give him the scroll. He reads it just fine, probably a nice reading. He hands it back. He sits down, which is part of the custom. Every eye is fixed on him in anticipation of what he's going to say. He's got him at the beginning. He waits a little more to build that excitement. And then he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's a pretty good beginning. No stories about Hitler there. No bad jokes that can't be erased. This is a good start. Then he moves on to scripture and says, no doubt you will quote to me the proverb, physician, heal thyself. In other words, do here what you've done everywhere, he says. But the truth of the matter is that a prophet is not without worth, except in his own hometown. And then Jesus moves to two little flashes of tradition. of memory that they would all have. Remember how, with Elijah, he didn't serve the people Israel, but went to the widow in Sidon. Remember how, with Elisha, Naaman the Syrian was healed of leprosy, not anyone from Israel. And then, it's not that they stop listening, right? It's not just that. It's not that they walk out. It's that they get so angry that they throw him out and carry him to the brow of the cliff to try and kill him. This is a really bad sermon. Why are they so angry at Jesus? Because Jesus has told them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. Jesus tells the truth. He tells them the truth. It's what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. You and I are really good at telling people what they want to hear. We're pretty good at it. Yes, that is a cute baby. Much cuter than my own children when they were born. We tell people what they want to hear. No, I cannot imagine why you can't lose weight when you take a bag of cookies to bed every night. I have no idea. Have you seen a doctor? We tell people what they want to hear. Jesus tells them what they need to hear. Jesus, as Shakespeare says in King Lear, he speaks what he feels, not what he ought to say. Because Jesus is not afraid. Jesus is not afraid. He's so connected to God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, as he said. Jesus is not afraid. He's so connected to God, he has what one theologian called God consciousness. So connected, so devoted to God, so trusting in God in every single moment that he speaks the truth in love. Not us. We're afraid. We're afraid of what somebody might think. We're afraid of what somebody might do. We're afraid of how somebody would react if we tell the truth, if we're really honest. This has been a hard week for me. A lot of things haven't gone right this week. Probably one of the worst things was Bonnie. Bonnie had a terrible accident this week. I know. It's terrible. You know, you got to remember, kids, when you stand up, your lap disappears. I forgot one time, and Bonnie took a tumble. Did she bounce on the corner? And onto her back? No, face first in the concrete. Bonnie goes face first in the concrete. She looks awful, like a tiny little creature that lives inside my phone just took the hammer and went, I want out, and shatters the screen. But I got a replacement phone, and I was standing in Sprint where no one knows how to do anything. It's okay. It's not just Sprint. It's every. If you need something done with your phone, you have to go to a 14-year-old boy or girl to get it fixed. If you go to a 20-year-old in Sprint or Verizon, good luck. Hope you have comfortable shoes, a magazine, some water, because it's going to be a while. So I was there, and I saw this interaction. And this relates to speaking the truth in love. I saw this interaction. I'm with a young woman, 24, 25, at her kiosk. She's working on the phone. Young man comes over. He says to her, I'm about to leave. Do you need anything? Now, what is the answer to that question, friends? No, I do not need anything. I am fine. Now, is that the truth?
No,
because she works at Sprint. She doesn't know anything. She needs everything from this guy. At one point, I'll just tell you real quick, at one point, I had three people helping me with my phone. I am not a special case. There's nothing necessarily more wrong with me than is wrong with anyone else in the world. There were three people. But anyway, he asks, do you need anything? I'm about to go, do you need anything? She should say no. But somehow, She gets past, what will he think if I say yes? Would he be angry? She's doing all sorts of mental gymnastics. I can sort of see it on her face. And then finally she says, well, yes. And then they start to work and Bonnie is healed. It's a great thing. Think of that. We have these interactions with people and we resort to doing all sorts of fortune telling. It's like we work on the stock market and we're trading corn futures or something, trying to figure out, if I say this, will they say that? If I say this, will they feel this way? If I say this, what will happen to the relationship? You know, we're working all this out because we're afraid of what's going to happen. Why does Jesus stand up and say what he says? It's because love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoings. Love rejoices in the truth. The truth is, Jesus loves us. The truth is, Jesus loves everyone in that synagogue. And he stands up there and he says what he says because of his deep and abiding faith in God and his deep and abiding love for everyone in that room. He loves them. And so he tells them the truth. The question for us is, how do we do that? How can we, in our lives, in our everyday lives, when we're not listening to bad sermons, how do we love other people and speak the truth in love? That's tough. That'll take more than 15 minutes and 30 seconds to solve. The first thing we've got to do is maybe evaluate the relationship. Not every single human interaction requires us to speak the truth in love. When the brown truck pulls up to my house and the man in the brown uniform comes out and he says, Mr. McCormack, here's your package. How are you doing today? I say, well, you know, I'm facing temptation. I'm really struggling in my faith a little bit. Okay, well, here's your package. Have a good day. This is not a moment for maybe speaking the truth in love. Maybe a moment just for default settings, just being on the default mode. But when we're interacting with people that we do love, people that we've been called to love, people we're trying to love, that's the moment for us to try out, instead of all the fortune telling we're so good at, to speak the truth in love. I've been thinking about my sermon last week, since it sort of was on this text a little bit. And you all have given me a lot of compliments on last week's sermon, which I'll tell you I was surprised about. You know, some sermons, as the preacher, some sermons I feel like, oh, that was a total home run. Yeah, good job me, you know. And other times people are like, oh, that was more of a base hit, really. But last week I really wasn't sure. And I thought I would get, I got one comment, and I thought I was going to get a lot of this comment. And I'll tell you what the comment was. A woman said to me, good talk. And you got to listen to that when you hear good talk. Because that means that you didn't have one of the four parts. Remember, you have scripture, you have theology, you have illustrations, and you have a message. The point. So I went over and I thought, did I have a point? Yeah, a lot of points. I had 4 points. Noah wrote them down. I was so happy as a father, I took a picture of it, put it on the Facebook page. There are points. 4 of them. I even said, there's 4 questions we're talking about. Let's see, did I have illustrations? Oh, yeah, always lots of them. Too many, probably. Lots of illustrations. Did I have any theology? Ooh, well, okay. Maybe a little weak on that. How about scripture? Oh, yeah, not as good. People are going to say good talk after today's sermon. Only one person said good talk. But as I think about Jesus standing up in Nazareth, or sitting down, as it says, and telling the people what they needed to hear, I think about that, and I think about what we talked about last week, about our mission as a congregation, our values, our vision, where we're going, how we're doing it, our process, all those things. When I lay those two over each other, and look through them as lenses, I ask myself, what would Jesus say to us today? What does Jesus need to tell us? What do we need to hear from him? Close your eyes for a second. Close your eyes, if you feel comfortable. And imagine that synagogue in Nazareth. But everybody who's there is not there that day. It's us. We're there. First Presbyterian Church, Brandon, is at synagogue day in Nazareth. And Jesus has handed the scroll back to the attendant, and he's sitting down. And our eyes are fixed on him in anticipation. We are, as Eugene Peterson said, we are intent. What does Jesus say that we so badly need to hear? What does Jesus tell us? Maybe we don't want to hear it, but what do we need to hear? Does Jesus tell us that if we follow him, he'll lead us into uncomfortable situations? Does Jesus tell us that if we follow him, we will be inconvenienced? Is that what he needs to tell us? Does Jesus tell us that if we want to grow, we will have to change? That doesn't sound good. Does Jesus tell us that if we welcome other people into our congregation, we'll have to share leadership with them and we may do things differently as a result? Is that what Jesus needs to tell us? This week, listen. Listen to his voice. This month, this year, listen to his voice as he speaks what he feels and not what he ought to say. Amen. And let us pray.